I trust we don't need to. As every time they have a crisis, what do these days? We got to have counselors available in case you need. Well, if you're that bad off, you're in trouble. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. I got to remember, I was in chapter 1 this morning, so it's 3 this afternoon, or this evening. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Now we're down to verses 13 and 14 in chapter 3, which brings us to some attitudes that are needed for those who are advancing, pressing on towards the mark, as he calls it, which you'll see down at verse 14. So the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As always, the Word of God has some very important things for us. And sometimes it will get to situations in our life where certain things, you know, the passage we're working through may not be quite as pertinent for you and your situation. But just be patient. Take it in, because maybe next week or whatever. And you just don't know when it's going to be pertinent to you. And to know that it's here, preserved for us by God the Holy Spirit, for a reason. And we need to study it. And it's important. And verse 13, it says, brethren. Well, let's back up and pick up where we left off last week, last Wednesday night. Let's go back to verse 10. The challenge, the objective of the advancing believer. This should be the goal and objective of each one of us, the desire of each of us, that I may know him, have a intimate personal relationship with him, which we can only have as believers, as we get into the Word, as we know the Word, as we're willing to live it, and as we communicate with him, as we go to the throne of grace consistently in prayer, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed in the process. It's a present tense there. It's talking about advancing, continuing to advance, being conformed to his death, takes us back to all the provision that was given to us when we were identified with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And everything flows out of the cross. Everything that we have as a believer, every provision goes right back to the cross. In order that I may attain to the resurrection, verse 11, to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, complete, have reached the goal that's been set before me, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The laid hold, apprehend, I think that is what they put in the King James there, apprehend. It's actually stronger than just lay hold. Lay hold is okay, or apprehend, but it's stronger than both of those. The word emphasizes seizing, grasping a hold of something. And the idea here is that God has a purpose for Paul. I mean, that's what his focus here, you know, you look at the initial interpretation here is the focus is on Paul. And he's relating his situation. But the principle is, that flows out of that, is God has a purpose for him, and his desire is to know what it is and function within that sphere. But it's the same thing. God has a purpose for you in your niche, whatever it is. You need to know it. And of course, it always revolves, you can count on it, it's going to revolve around advancing as a believer, getting his word, living it out, having then the discernment to see whatever opportunities you have to minister, to serve, and whatever, so that you have the discernment to deal with the issues in life as you're faced with various things. Excuse me. Like I say, you just never know what situation you may face even today before the day is through, or tomorrow, whatever. You need to be prepared. You need to be a prepared, equipped believer. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, the Word of God is what is going to prepare you and equip you for what God has for you, His desire for you. But that's the focal point here. Paul was laid hold of or grasped or seized by Christ. And we looked at one passage and noted that basically, you know, in Paul's thinking, he doesn't define it here, but I think you know that it revolves around his ministry. Ephesians 3 looks at that aspect. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 looks at that also. And there it says that he was called to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, in me. He was called to reveal Jesus Christ. He was entrusted with the message of grace, of the grace of God. A very unique, very important truth that Paul gave and was honored to communicate through his epistles and in his teaching and his ministry. But the bottom line, each of us, we could say, you know, we are called to walk worthy, and that and to do that, we need to do what? We need to reflect Jesus Christ in our life, reflect his thinking, his viewpoint in our life. We can't do that if we haven't been pursuing that relationship with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, as he comes to verse 13 here, says most of you, let's see, in your, in the King James there says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to already apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, what's the New American say? Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You notice he starts here with a very warm greeting again. Adelphos, brethren. What's that tell us? You remember what that tells us? It tells us he's addressing believers. Never is used for anybody but believers. Never. Brethren. There are two very emphatic words here used in verse 13. I, ego, I myself. Two words, two different words, I and myself. Their emphasis implies that I believe that some of the Philippian believers have learned some doctrine. They have been advancing spiritually and had been making that point to others. They've been communicating some truth to others. And I think he received the input on what he's talking about here from Epaphroditus when he came to visit him and brought the report with that special gift that he brought from the believers there at Philippi, which we'll see again when we get down to chapter 4. But if we paraphrase what he's saying here in verse 13, some of you, he's saying, look, may think you have advanced in the Christian life, but as for me, myself, I have yet much to gain. I've got a long ways to go yet. You ever run across believers like that? They think they've already arrived. I do not regard myself. I do not regard myself as having already laid hold of. I think he's maybe responding to what he had, but Epaphroditus had brought back to him, input, that maybe some of them were. And it's kind of a little corrective from Paul back to them. Be careful. Be careful. See, Paul here in a very retrospective view, he's looking back. Paul says what his objective is after having made it very clear that he did not view himself as having obtained a full knowledge of Christ, that he had not yet attained the fullest conformity to him, that he had not fulfilled all the objectives that God had for him. And we saw that back, you know, back in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, complete, having fulfilled the goal, the objective that God had set before me. But that's my desire, to lay hold of and move in those directions of which he had laid hold of me for, of which he really called me, seized me, grasped me. I've not yet arrived. You know, that's, if we ever get into that thinking, we've arrived, we can sit back and prop our feet up, we're on thin ice spiritually. See, Paul recognizes that he's still in the race. He hasn't reached the finish line yet. And neither have any of us as long as we're still here and still breathing. Middle of the verse. Forgetting. Forgetting. Present tense. What's a present tense do for us? Talks about action that's ongoing. Habitual. Something that's an ongoing process. Activity that's an ongoing in the life of the believer as he runs the race set before him. Forgetting. With this term, Paul is telling us that we need to develop what he did, and that is the ability to isolate the past, to keep focused on the future. What lies ahead? If you're in a race, if you've ever gone out for track or field or any of that kind of thing, and you instead of keeping focused on the goal before you, you keep looking back over your shoulder, looking for the competition or looking whatever. I tell you, you don't see the big track stars doing that. They're always looking straight ahead. Straight ahead. What happens if you do turn around? You start looking back. You lose your focus. You lose your direction. You get slowed down at the least. And at the worst case condition, you'll have to stumble over, if you're like me, you'll stumble over your feet and end up flat on your face. At a funny incident back when my son was in high school. They always had, and he was out for baseball, and they always had during the season sometime a father-son game. So the fathers would come in and play the sons. And so when it got up to my turn, and I don't remember what I was playing. I used to catch when I played, but anyway, I hit the ball, man. I was going out there lucky, you know. Hadn't played in years, you know. So, you know. And so I'm just chugging down to first base. And I didn't think I was ever going to get there. You know. Of course, this is a few years ago. So he's been at 6, 10. It's got to be at least 12, 13 years ago because he's 6 years out of college. So, but anyway, I'm chugging down there. And somehow I got distracted just before I got to first base and ended up on first base face down. Boom. Bingo. And of course, you try to break your fall. And I don't know what I did to my hand, but it hurt for a couple of years. It wasn't broken. We had it x-rayed, you know, but it, you know, well, there's a lot of little bones in that thing. And it hurt for a couple of years. But it just, you know, took a long time to get over. But I did. I got distracted somehow. And I don't remember what. And I was, maybe it was just I ran out of steam. I don't know. Just seemed like forever. But that's what he has in mind here. You get your eyes off the objective set before you. And this, a lot, why, we've got, have we gotten a lot of things? We could get our eyes off the objective by being so wrapped up in that game today, we're so despondent, we couldn't come in here and sit down and focus on the Word of God tonight. And I imagine there's a few places around today where they're trying to assuage some, in some way, their losses today in more ways than one because of the way the game went. But then you have to remember, there's a whole lot of people in other places that are probably just as happy it went the other way. So, you know. But anyway. Now, what's the focus here? Forgetting what lies behind. What would he have in mind for himself? Do we have any clues there? Well, remember, there's a couple things here that we could... His past involved some very sinful activity, some God-dishonoring acts. In fact, he mentioned those back in just verse 6 of chapter 3. He was very zealous as a Pharisee, as a persecutor of the believers, persecutor of the church. Very zealous. Another thing, and in fact, he mentions it in the next phrase in verse 6, he was very self-righteous. Very self-righteous. He thought he'd arrived in his practice of the law. But had he? See that phrase there, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He had integrity related to the Pharisaical system of religious practice of the day. He thought he had arrived. But he found out in a hurry on that Damascus road, he hadn't arrived. He hadn't arrived till he met Jesus Christ and believed in him. So those are two very negative things. And we could go back, and he mentions, you know, I'm the chief sinners, which we did mention when we were going through that particular passage, in his view. And it goes back to those particular things. In his view, that was one of the worst things he could have done. Persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But there's some positive things. Some very positive things after he became a believer. And he's still talking about forgetting those things behind. Why would he do that? Would he lump those in there too? Because we have to examine, you know, what about his past accomplishments as an apostle? He had a great impact in many areas in his missionary journeys, founding churches here and there, establishing sound believers after teaching in a number of different places. He's had a great impact as a servant of Jesus Christ in his various ministries. Is he supposed to just obliterate all that too? See, he does not use the memory of those types of things, the things that God has accomplished through him in his ministry, to encourage himself or promote in himself a some kind of, in any way, a self-satisfaction that would lead him to relax his efforts in pursuing the course set before him. The reason that God called him, and as he's referring to here when he says, you know, that I was seized or grasped a hold of or laid a hold of or apprehended. The end of verse 12 there. See, if he did that, if he, basically it's getting a big head. Oh man, look what I did. It's not what he did at all. And become very self-centered, self-satisfaction out of that. I mean, you could really, you could easily see where Paul could have become very arrogant, very complacent. But Paul recognizes very clearly, I believe, that all that he has and all that he has accomplished is because of grace. And I think we'll see that too when we get into chapter 14. But look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, empty, without purpose. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I. See, you see the combination here. The effort that he put in response to the call, his preparation, his ministry, his service, required effort on his part, but it's a combination. Not I, but the grace of God with me. We can't do it on our own. Can't do it on our own. So, in what sense then does Paul forget these things? Especially the good things, the positive things. I believe it's obvious that it does not mean that he has obliterated all of these things from his memory. It hasn't been just zapped and wiped out of his memory in some way. Because, you know, he just spent earlier in a chapter reiterating all those so-called advantages, the human advantages that he had as a Pharisee. I mean, he hasn't forgot them in that sense. I mean, they're still there in a memory center type thing. What it does mean, I think, here is that he forgets in the sense that he does not allow them to absorb his attention and thus hinder his progress. What happens when we become so absorbed in something? We can't think about anything else. And we just get so locked into something. And usually, it's not something that's all that consequential. The real issues seem to go just sliding on by. But we have to be very careful not to allow these things, whatever the past, to absorb our attention to the point that it hinders our present progress. So he is not preoccupied then with the past. He's not preoccupied with them. He's no longer to be influenced or affected by the past. So forgetting what lies behind does not suggest some impossible feat of mental or psychological gymnastics by which we would try to erase all the sins, the mistakes that we've made in our life at all. We have to recognize there are always consequences for sin. The greater the sin we commit, the greater the consequences, the physical consequences. We can go back to the cross by naming and citing and agreeing with God that these are sins and having those things forgiven, but there's still consequences for bad choices, depending on what it is. Consequences may be very severe, may be long-lasting. So he's not suggesting that we go through some mental or psychological gymnastics here. It simply means, I think, that we break the power of the past by staying focused on Jesus Christ and living for the future. Because what's he say? What's the next phrase in our context? Reaching forward to what lies ahead. He doesn't just stop there forgetting the things that are past. It's present tense again. That present ongoing. Keep on reaching forward. Not just once. It's an ongoing process. Keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. So you can't change the past, but we can change the meaning, the impact of the past, and its influence over us by going back to the cross. Getting those areas, if they've not been dealt with, if they're sinful things in our life after salvation, getting them dealt with, getting our fellowship and getting back on track that way, and pressing on. See, there were many things in Paul's past that could have easily become weights, burdens, to hold him back, to distract him from his goal. Remember, right after he became a believer, the believers that knew about Paul, they were afraid of him. They didn't want anything to do with him because they knew of his past and his persecution of the church. And then when the word got out that he had become a believer, the Pharisees, the Jews, they wanted him too. I mean, he was caught in the middle there. He had a rough go for a long time. Actually, really, for this whole ministry, quite frankly. He had some tough situations. Just go back and read 2 Corinthians 11. But all those things could have easily distracted him from his goal. But they became inspirations to encourage him to keep his focus on Christ and keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. The events didn't change, but his understanding and relationship to them did. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Here we have some interesting observations, I think. Verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Faithful. Putting me into service. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent, not just a person, but a violent aggressor. He went after them with both barrels. If he had been a guy from the West with 2.6 shooters, he'd have had them both blasting. It's so strong here. I mean, he just went after them with everything he had. He didn't miss a trick. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And see, what has he just related? How he went after the church, after believers, before he became a believer. As an unbeliever, as a very religious man, very religious, he went after the believers with both barrels, aggressively. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So he became an example of what God's grace can do and one who was actually a persecutor of the church. Too many believers today are hindered in their Christian lives because they are shackled by the regrets of the past. They've made bad decisions. And I'll tell you, especially you young people, it's important. Think things through very carefully. Go to the throne of grace in prayer before you make any big decisions in life. Make sure you're operating in the will of God. You'll never regret it. Because you'll know you make the big bad, you know, the big decisions without reference to the Word of God and the divine viewpoint that you know in those areas. You know, you're not going to have, as I've mentioned before, all the ins and outs of what you should do in any major choice, but you're going to have enough principles of the Word of God to guide you in the direction you need to go. But you've got to be willing to pay attention to them. Otherwise, you're going to become a spiritual casualty. Too many are shackled, as I said, by the regrets of the past. They're attempting to run the race by looking backwards. It's no wonder they stumble and fall so consistently in their life as believers. They're not looking ahead. They're not pressing on with their eyes on the objective, on Jesus Christ. See, the things of the past must be just that. Things of the past. Or your present spiritual momentum will be impeded. How are we going to do this? Well, we need to utilize the grace provision to cite, to name, to agree with God about any sin in our life. Make sure that we stay in fellowship so that we can maintain that focus on it. If you're out of fellowship, if you're operating in sin in your life, there's no way you're going to be going in the right direction. There's no way you can keep your focus on Him. That needs to be done first. Recognizing the principle of the 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's the confessing, the homologeo there. The word there emphasizes to name, to cite, to agree with. Basically, the meaning is to say the same thing as God. It's to agree with the Word of God, what He has revealed to us when we're operating outside of His will, which is what? Some sin, some area. And when we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, clear the decks, get us back in fellowship. Those sins were dealt with on a cross. We need to recognize that. We need to name and cite those things to Him, and reestablish our relationship with Him and our focus on Him. Now, back to our passage. Verse 14. See, we're shifting from the retrospective to the prospective, from the past to the future. I press toward the mark, he says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word here, this dioko, present tense. Keep on pressing on. Keep on pursuing. Pursuing. Pressing on. The basic idea is to pursue. You're pursuing something. What's he pursuing? The goal, the mark. Scopon is the word. Scopon. It's an athletic metaphor. Remember, I mentioned Wednesday when we began class. This whole section is just riddled with athletic metaphors. It helps to communicate what Paul has in view here. And it's the word that's used to refer to that goal that the athlete has, and that he's pressing towards. If he's in a 100-yard dash, he's looking for that mark up there he has to cross. Whatever it is, that's what he has, and that emphasizes he has fixed his eyes on that goal, and it's just totally, it's like a, like he's got blinders. That's all he can see is that goal set before him. The objective, the goal. So it calls our attention to the fact that progress is totally dependent. Where we're headed is totally dependent on what one fixes his eyes on. Whatever we have our focus on, whatever we have our eyes fixed on, it will be the direction of our maximum effort in our life. You can count on it. If we as believers in Jesus Christ had and put as much effort into our spiritual lives as so many do in their hobbies, whatever it is, and I'm sure I'll leave out some, but you got golfing, which never gripped me yet, but just always tomorrow, but it hasn't yet. Fishing, now that one I could easily get sidetracked with. Skiing, never a chance. But see, some of you that might, see. Bowling, I used to do that 3 times a week. And I haven't bowled since I went to seminary, but anyway. Well, maybe once or twice. I don't remember. But not, in leagues or anything. I used to, 3 leagues, 4 leagues. I don't know. Ask my wife. She could tell you. She was a bowling widow for a while. If I wasn't bowling, I was working, How could you not? I mean, you do that. Where's your focus? Then, of course, we got the football guys, and they're going to have to start withdrawing. Got 2 more games. Super Bowl. And I'll tell you what, my VCR was running when I left the house. So I could see the end of the other game. So I was curious. But anyway. But then you got the Pro Bowl or whatever. And then after that, you're just going to have to sit back and go cold turkey till next fall. And there's all kinds of other things. What do the ladies get involved with? I don't know. There's all kinds of things that could distract us. What's our focus? But if we put as much effort in our spiritual life, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we can really fulfill what we saw back in verse 10, it was really our desire to know Him. We'd set the priorities. And see, there's where all the benefits flow out of our life eventually. Now, the thing is, we've gotten we got instant potatoes, instant this, instant whatever. Just throw this in the pot, add some hot water, throw it in the microwave, and it's there. We think we have instant spiritual life or instant relationship with Christ in the sense, that we become a believer and automatically we're mature, got it all made. No, spiritual life is a growth process over time. Take in the word, apply it. Take in the word, apply it. Process, ongoing, all the time. What's the goal, I think, that Paul may have in mind here? In this context, that we are to fix our eyes on. I think you look at it, the ultimate goal, I think he refers to in 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. What's the course? What he was laid hold of, that purpose for which he was laid hold of, that God called him. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And here the faith in verse 7 is important because it talks about pistis with a definite article. It's the faith. He kept that body of truth and applied it. He was faithful in that area. I kept the faith. That's the goal. That's the goal. I have finished the course set before me. I have kept the faith. I think that, quite frankly, is probably what flows out of that verse, that the highest accolade that any believer can receive, the highest honor can be said of anyone. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That should be before us. That should be what we have our eyes on in that sense. That's the goal. And the only way we can fulfill that goal is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2. See the objective. Let's go back to our little diagram that we've seen. The cross. At some point in our life, and we put the time scale this way, we recognized that we were a sinner. God the Holy Spirit convicted us that we were a sinner and we needed salvation. If we were to have any kind of a standing before God, if we were going to spend eternity with Him. So at some point in time, we believed in Jesus Christ. We placed our faith and trust in Him. We were immediately entered into union with Christ. A position. We have at that point then a standing because before God, because that perfect righteousness that we saw a week ago Sunday was imputed to us. His righteousness. A righteousness that we can't earn or deserve in any way, shape, or form. It's given us as a gift when we believe. See, the key is faith, believing in Jesus Christ. But now that objective, that goal. That objective, that goal. He mentioned back in verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The very end of the verse. Well, let's start with verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, real understanding, and all discernment that flows out of that, so that, for the purpose that you, in verse 10, may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. That's the objective. The day of Christ, when you're face to face in a resurrection body with Him. To arrive blameless, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, face to face, the ultimate objective. Having finished the course, kept the faith. Where are we on this path? Only you can answer where you're at. And see, we need to be, you know, got to remember, God is omniscient. He knows. We can't pull any shenanigans on Him. Oh, you can con me easy. Because I tend to want to believe the best in people. And sometimes I've been conned. And so now I'm starting to be a little leery. Like I told some young ladies when I first came in here, these teenagers, I just said, hey, be careful. I'm watching. Is there going to pull anything out? I had three daughters. You know? I've been forewarned a little bit here about you guys. See? In that sense of having had three daughters, you know? And so I've had a little experience there. But anyway, so I'm just kind of kidding them, but it's been kind of an interesting thing with them. Okay. Are we working on that process, being conformed? It's a process. It gets back to those choices you're making every day. Where are you at? What's the focus? Is it Christ and His Word? Or are you sidetracked on so many different areas? See, the thing is, you know, you need to let the Word of God be the foundation of your viewpoint and your thinking. But in all areas of your life, in all areas of your life, not just when you're in church or whatever, very important. Now, understanding the objective. Understanding this objective. It should motivate us to rivet our attention on the race that's before us, that we're running. That process, the race being the process of living the Christian life. So daily, we need to be, check and evaluate. What's our focus? Where are we headed? What are we looking at? What's important? What are our priorities? And this process here, it is here on this road here that the race is run, but this is where that I may know Him, the knowing, developing that relationship right here, daily. What about the prize? What about the prize? In verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word here for prize is a word that was used in the games to refer to that prize that was awarded to the winner of the games at some event. This would shift our focus, our attention, on the glory that follows a finished race, the completed course, the rewards then that would be given at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Because the prize is not handed out till the race is done. Right? What's the first order of business after the rapture of the church? The only thing I can see in Scripture for the believer, first order of business is the judgment seat of Christ, which we looked at and read some things out of 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16 the other night. Just as the athlete is rewarded for his effort, his performance in that sense, so the believer will be rewarded for his or her performance in their life as a believer. What did you do with the Word of God? That's the issue. What did you do? Did you keep your focus on the goal? Did you keep your focus on Jesus Christ? Or did you spend all your time sidetracked on whatever issues? Whatever. Look at 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. To win the prize, you have to run by the rules. Now don't take that for some legalistic claptrap, because that's not what's in view. Also, verse 5 says, also if anyone competes as an athlete, using, again, he uses that athletic metaphor here, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. God and His Word is laid out this. Remember what that refers to? D-W-O-G, DWOG. The directive will of God. His will, if you will, whatever. However you want it. But this is found in His Word. What He desires of us. The parameters, if you will, in which we are to function. Okay? That's the rules. And we, because we respond to Him, He loved us, He sent His Son, we believe in Jesus Christ, and because of that, our response is to be obedient to His will. That's where the benefit lies for us as believers, to be obedient. That's a response to Him and to His grace provision. But He lays out what those standards are in His Word. And we need to make sure that that's what we're going by. Now see, all kinds of organizations and churches and all kinds of things lay out all kinds of standards. Follow this, 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 and this. And a lot of times, some of them will be things that will flow out of here. Some of them, they're added extra, you know, whatever. But the motivation, the whole setup usually is wrong. And if you just follow these, you know, blindly, go by these rules or whatever, then you're a spiritual giant in their view and this kind of thing. And that's really not what Paul is talking about there at all. You need to know the Word, respond to it, and be obedient to it. It'll make a world of difference in your life, I'll guarantee you. This goal, this prize that Paul speaks of here is to be the objective of all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. All of us who have responded to the gospel, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not just a few, not just a select few, but all of us as believers. In other words, what he's describing here should be the normative situation in our life as believers. To have that desire to advance spiritually, to mature, to have a desire to know Christ and the power of His resurrection so that all of us might attain or arrive on the day when He returns and we're caught up to meet Him in the air in that new resurrection body. Blameless. Having attained that goal. But is that really the case out there in Christendom today for most believers? I don't think so. Most believers today seem to have their own agenda. They're willing to go God's way just as long as He's going their way. It's tragic in a real sense because they're missing out. Not only in time, today, tomorrow, next week, but it also impacts them for eternity. Verse 15. Back to chapter 3, verse 15. We've got a lot here to develop. Tell you what, we're going to stop here because there's not enough time to develop this, and you'll just have to be back Wednesday night because there are some important things here. But just getting started is just no way. Can't do justice to it. Let's read it here just to challenge you a little bit here. So you've got, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. What's he doing? What do you think he's talking about here? He's pulling all the way back to chapter 2, verse 5. When we have the exhortation there, to have this mind that in you, keep on having this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. We need His thinking. And we can't fulfill this forgetting what lies behind, pressing on towards the future, and having that focus if we don't have His thinking in us. And the only way you're going to get that is right here. You're not going to get it out there in the culture. No way, no how, at no time. The philosophy out there, and I tell you, especially you young people, if you're not grounded in the Word before you go off to college, you're going to quickly become a casualty. Because they're going to do everything to destroy your faith. Everything. And I've seen that be true even going to so-called Christian schools. Especially some of them down south. Dallas area. Especially in that area. And it just, especially if they have any kind of psychology courses, you can count on it. That stuff is garbage to start with. It comes from an imperfect and incomplete and a total, and for most, a total lack of understanding of who man is and his nature. And how can you come to some kind of right conclusions about man and his conduct and all these things if you don't start from the right premise and understanding in the beginning? It can't happen. But I'll tell you what, that stuff has impacted all aspects of our culture today in many ways. As many as be perfect, pressing towards that mark, having that goal set before them, advancing as a believer, keep on having this thinking, this mind, this viewpoint in you. And he also goes on, you know, what if you don't know it all? If you don't understand it all? Boy, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't. The more I study the Word of God, the more I say, oh my goodness. I've got more to study, more to learn. It's a challenge. He says, God's going to provide you the understanding you need. That's where we're headed. And we'll dissect this Wednesday night. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we've had this evening of studying your Word. There's been some difficult exhortation here coming out of this context, but we pray that we would be willing to look into the mirror of your Word as believers and to sense the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit and look at what He might have for each of us in our own niches, that we would be responsive to Him and His will for us. And we'd also think that there might be one here tonight who has come who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would understand as before they leave tonight that Jesus Christ loved them and came and died for their sins, paid the penalty that they justly deserve, so that they would have the opportunity